The word Antichrist simply means an opponent to the Messiah. An opponent to the Messiah. It's made up of two words, just by way of reminding us tonight. There's the word anti, which simply means opposite, denoting contrast. And the definition for the word anti means in the stead of, or in the room of. So when you see the spirit of Antichrist, or when you see people that is being governed by the spirit of Antichrist, that it's the devil's move to take and step into the room of, or instead of, or in the place of the real Christ, the Lord Jesus. And so John is writing this to believers. He addresses them as little children, those that were not his children biologically, but those that were under his authority that he was ministering to as a preacher and as a leader, if you will. But I just wanted to mention that the word Antichrist, and then of course the word Christ is the word anointed one, or the Messiah, Jesus Christ, one who is trying to contrast and complicate and you know, mimic the Lord Jesus, counter the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we need discernment. I believe we need discernment as a church, as individual believers, so that we can discern the spirit of error and from the spirit of truth. Amen. I remember Brother Randy Bain's sister years ago. She was in the law enforcement there in Hendersonville, and she may still be, I don't know, but they sent her up to Washington or somewhere about a study of counterfeit money, and she said the whole time that they were there for several days, she said all we looked at was the real deal, that we just had real money in our hands, and they went over every little detail about identifying real money, And someone, you know, after two or three days of that, raised their hand and asked the professor or the instructor, when are we going to see counterfeit money and study it? And he said, you don't have to. He said, if you get so familiar with the true and the real that when the fake and the phony shows up, you can identify it quickly. I think that's pretty good. But anyway, we've noticed down through these passages, like I said, we've only covered two thoughts. The first thing that we looked at is if I'm going to live for Christ in these Antichrist days, then I've got to have a right relationship with salvation. That's first base. It's first base. And we looked at that in the fact that John was addressing them as, verse number 1 of chapter 2, as little children. And we'll say more about that in just a little bit. Not only do we have to have the right relationship of salvation, I appreciate Miss Morgan's testimony this morning. Wasn't that a blessing? Raised in a preacher's home, and I know the preachers that she's been around, and some of the best in the country, some of the godliest in the country, but she only got saved, what was it, in October, this past October. And so we've got to have the right relationship to salvation. Nobody that just intends on getting saved goes to heaven. Those that just plans on it. Nobody probably would ever say, I don't want to get saved, I want to go to hell. Nobody would be that stupid, I wouldn't imagine. It's those that are really saved that goes to heaven. Jesus is coming back, and I'm trying not to get bogged down right here, but Jesus is coming back after those that are genuinely saved. Amen. And you know what the identifying factor of that is? You have the Holy Spirit in you. When Jesus comes back, those that are dwelt by the Holy Spirit are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's what the Bible said. How does He know that? His seal is in them. Well, you look in Ephesians, and the seal is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so those that have the Holy Spirit, meaning they have the Lord's, they have His life, they have His nature, and they have His Spirit. That's the people that's going to heaven. Not people as church members, not people that's got their name on a dusty church roll or a baptismal certificate or any of that. Have you been born again? I don't know that about you. I don't know that about anybody else other than me. I'm talking about knowing. Amen. I'm persuaded that you're saved. Many of you are saved. But I can't dogmatically look at you in the eye and say, you are definitely going to heaven, because I don't know that. I've been fooled before. There's been some get saved I thought was saved. And then there's some that said they got saved, and I still don't think they're saved. But anyway, amen. But I know that I'm saved. And that's what keeps me going, is that I know what Jesus did for me. I better get off that. I'm going to have to get off of that. Do you love talking about salvation? Amen. But the second thing that we noticed already is that we not only have to have the right relationship with salvation, but we also have to have the right relationship to sanctification, which is also a right relationship to sin. We've got to have a right relationship to sin. That's also found in verse number 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Thank God for the... And we'll say more about that in a little bit. I started to get on it right then, but I'm trying to hold back just a little bit right here, because I know I'm fixing to get on it here in a minute. So we got to have our right relationship to sanctification. God's people should be known as the sin not crowd. Not that we're sinless or perfect, but it's that we have a desire. We have a desire to please the Lord, and you can't have that, a desire to please the Lord, without having the opposite to be true. I can't love God without hating sin. Amen. You ought to pray that often. I pray that often. Lord, help me to love righteousness and hate sin. I read one. I've been doing some work on filing some of my sayings, trying to get it where I can find them when I want to find them. But anyway, one of the things I noticed today, I read it today, was that you can tell that you're not right with God when the sins of other people bothers you more than your own. Amen. But anyway, you got to have a right relationship to sanctification. Number 3, this is where we're picking up. I know some of you think, man, we've been on this thing for 2 months, seems like. Ain't no verse in the Bible except 1 John 2:18. And I'm afraid we're getting done with it before God's getting done with it, I'm afraid. But anyway, you pray for me that I can try to abbreviate some of this and give you at least the gist of these points. Number 3, not only you have to have the right relationship to salvation and the right relationship to sanctification, but also found in verse number 1. That's amazing that we're getting this is our third thought, and it's in verse 1. Not just verse 1, but it starts there. Notice this, my little children, these things write I unto you. You've got to have, number 3, you've got to have a right relationship to the servant of God. You've got to have a right relationship. John said, my little children. The word the little children statement is used 9 times in 5 chapters. Little children. And most of those times it is used in this one chapter. The word children is used 12 times. And several of those times, the majority of those times, he's referring to believers. Now we know over in verse 13, he uses the word children. He uses in verse 13 and 14, he uses the word children there. And he's actually talking about children. He's actually talking about babies and young children in that passage. But most of the time when he's referring to little children, he's talking about his followers, the people that's listening to him preach, my little children. 9 times. I looked it up, the word little children, and one of the definitions I think was so sweet One of the definitions in the Strong's Concordance is darlings. My little darlings. I think I'm just going to stick with children. How's that? That might be stretching a little bit to go to the darlings. But either way, what it's showing us is the heart of John. As somewhat the pastor figure, as he's addressing his little children, the believers that are listening to him as he preaches to them and as he gives instruction to them. My little children. John was looking at himself and his calling of God as somewhat of a spiritual daddy. And the Apostle Paul had that same position as he addressed Timothy as my son Timothy. And Timothy was not a biological son, but he was one that Paul had led to the Lord. And I just want to insert this, that Paul would have probably never won Timothy to the Lord had it not been for the spirituality of Eunice and Lois, the mama and grandmother of Timothy. Amen. That's a good classic example right there, that when there's children that need to be saved, the teamwork between parents, grandparents, and a preacher working together to try to win those people to the Lord, those children to the Lord. But when you see that word little children, or the word darling as is in the definition, darlings with an S, it lets us see, as one person said, it lets us see that endearment. That John was showing a closeness there to those with whom he was, or to whom he was writing. He was showing a closeness there. We're talking about and preaching about living for Christ in Antichrist days. And I'm not tooting my horn. I'm talking about the position that I'm in. The God-called position that I'm in. Not only you need to be right in salvation and right about sanctification, there needs to be a preacher in your life. There needs to be a preacher in your life. Amen. That's right. And if it's not me, it needs to be somebody that you can have confidence in that'll preach to you the Word of God and have discernment and that will lead you in the right direction. There needs to be a pastor in your life. There needs to be a preacher in your life that he's close to you and that you are close to him. I was raised that way. Even though I didn't get saved until I was 20, my mom and dad were great examples of being close to God's man. Amen. Parents need to lead the way in that closeness. That there's a closeness between the pastor and children, pastor and believers. There needs to be a closeness there. Amen. Amen. There needs to be a closeness there. And I remember my dad and mom, and I watched them. I watched them myself. I watched them stand with God's man, even against siblings and relatives. I watched that. I watched the hurt. I watched the hurt that came into my parents and into our home. And we lived in a community where about everybody in the community was kin to each other. And amen. There was a lot of family and a lot of relatives, aunts and uncles and cousins and all of that up and down that valley, Middle Fork. And East Fork was rivals. But anyway, we was at Middle Fork. But I watched Mom and Dad as they stood with God's man, and I watched their own families, their relatives, my relatives, and their family cut them off. That closeness was no longer there. Sometimes it will cost you to be identified with God's servant. Sometimes it'll cost you to be identified with God's servant. Amen. You know who probably was David's best friend in his whole life. You probably know who we all would say Jonathan was, because they loved each other, and there was that was just an unusual relationship. Wasn't nothing immoral about it, as a lot of the perverts would want to say. But I don't hesitate to say that probably the greatest influence, the greatest friend of David in the Old Testament was Nathan the prophet, who was willing to confront him about his sin and say, "Thou art the man." Amen. When the preacher has to preach and plow, and I don't like that. I don't like it. Amen. I'd rather preach, you know, the exhorting stuff. I like to do that. I'd rather do that. But sometimes we need to just be reminded once again of what God is against. Amen. Parents need to lead the way. And I thought about this. I'm going to use Brother Chuck for an example without getting a lot of detail, because I don't know what he wants me to say or not say. Brother Chuck called me. How long ago has that been, brother? Probably a month or a little over. End of November. More time has passed than I thought. And he explained to me about a job opportunity that was open up to him. And here's what he said. He said, "Preacher, I just want your opinion. Not that I was a dictator, and I never did tell you, did a straight up, don't do this or do that or whatever. I just listened, and I said, here's what I feel like the Lord's impressing me to tell you. And what you do with it is your business." And he laid, and it was going to be a big move. It was going to be a lot more money, but it was going to be a move. He was going to have to move to another state. And he explained everything to me. And I said to him, "I'm going somewhere with this." I said, "Brother Chuck," I said, "this is what keeps coming up in my spirit, keeps coming up in my spirit to say to you, as I've heard you give the details." And I told him, I said, "Here's what God said, or what I feel like God wants me to tell you, at least some concerns that you should have." And you know what he done? He took those to heart and listened to those, and the decision totally was his, Brother Craddock. I never said, "Nope, now you ain't doing that. That's not God's will," and all that. I just brought up some concerns that kept, there was flags in my heart, just flags. This is a flag. This is a flag. And I said, "Brother Chuck, right here's what you need to focus on. Right here's something you need to look at. Right here's something you need to consider." And when he got done with it, guess what he did? And it wasn't, I didn't tell him, but he turned the job down. He got peace that he wasn't supposed to take it. More money does not always indicate the will of God. An open door does not always mean that it's of God. I'm simply saying that as we're living in Antichrist days, there needs to be a spiritual influence. There needs to be a spiritual man of God, a preacher that'll take the word of God and not be a dictator. I've heard of some. I've heard of preachers getting involved in the families of the church and tell them to what car to buy. Tell them how many children to have or not have. I want to tell you, that's way beyond biblical boundaries for a pastor. Amen. But anyway, I'm going to have to get faster with this than that. Look at chapter 4, 1 John, real quickly. Look at chapter 4, verse number 6. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. How many's there? Got your Bible open, hopefully. Look at chapter 4, verse number 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God," listen to this next statement, "he that knoweth God heareth us." That's what John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "He that loveth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John said you can identify those that are of God by this fact, he said, they hear us. They've got an ear to hear. How much emphasis is on the hearing in the New Testament? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you realize that this Bible that you have and I have tonight, do you know that this is the recorded indirect messages that God gave other people? Do you understand that? The Ten Commandments, listen carefully now. The Ten Commandments, God gave them directly to Moses on the mountain. Moses goes down the mountain and gives them to the people. Now, which one of them carried more authority? Which one of them carried more inspiration? Was it God as it was it more of God that it gave it to Moses than it was when he gave it to the people? No, it was the same. It was the same. We have the recording of that. So when I read, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and all of those things, it's just as anointed, it's just as authoritative now as it was then. Because how many people will weasel their way out of what the Bible says with this? Oh, well, he wasn't saying that to us. And I understand tonight, I understand that all this Bible is not to me. Amen. We need to rightly divide the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly divide. If you rightly divide, that means you can wrongfully divide. False doctrine always comes from wrongfully dividing the Scripture. You can take the Bible and make it say whatever you want it to say. Take it out of context. You can make it say whatever you want it to say. You can read in one passage where it said that Judas went out and hung himself. You can get another verse that says, go thou and do thou likewise. Read another verse, go and do quickly. You know, you can make it say anything. Listen, I guess I'm going around the world just simply pointing out that we need to have a right relationship with the pastor. Listen, I've been here 28 years. I've been preaching 40 years, but I've been here 28 years. And I've always noticed a common denominator of people that depart, that walk off. They get distant to me. They get distant to me. They get detached from me. They avoid me. They start just going out another door. I'm going to tell you, friend, I'm not going to give numbers. There's very few people that's ever pulled up stake and departed that surprised me, because I seen it coming. I discerned it. I seen it coming. And we are living in Antichrist days. Can we not get a witness of this right here in the last few weeks? Can we not? Our country is all to pieces. Politically, all to pieces. And I'm not going to get on that and stay there and harp on that. I could. But I'm going to tell you what, isn't it good to be able to come in the house of God at Rogersville Baptist Temple, and like it was this morning and last week and the week before, and you pull in here and it's like what it really is. It's a sanctuary. And we can come in here where you're checking out everybody's what they say and deleting it. What is that? Censoring. There's none of that censoring stuff going on. That's a bunch of baloney. Are y'all listening? Are you listening? Amen. But I want to tell you, friend, what we need is to come in the house of God. And a man of God has been in the Word of God and has been in the prayer time and steps in the pulpit. And he's got a word from God and he's got some fire off the altar. And God is a-working in his heart to preach to your family. That'll help you to live for Christ in Antichrist days. Amen. Hebrews, well, let me give you this. Let me give you this verse. I was reading in the book of Acts a week or so ago, maybe a little more than that. And you don't have to turn there. I want to make you aware of this verse of Scripture. I've underscored it, and I thought, my goodness, that is a church verse. That is a church verse that ought to be, that verse ought to be, if I can find it here, in Acts chapter number, let's see, where is this right here? Chapter 10. Verse 33, listen to it. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Paul was asking, trying to get Timothy and Peter and all them to come, trying to get Peter to come. And now Peter's come, and here's what he said in verse 33 of Acts 10. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Boy, isn't that a good verse to pray about on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and be able to say, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Sometimes when I get up to preach, you'll hear Brother Craig say, what, Brother Craig? Bring us the book. I believe that's in Ezra. I believe that's in Ezra. When they was up reading the Scripture, the people said, bring us the book. Amen. Need to have a right relationship. Of course, you can write these verses down and look at them when you get home. Hebrews 13, well, I'm not making much headway tonight, no way, so ain't no need to brush. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you. And we know who this is talking about because it says, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Are y'all listening? There needs to be a right relationship. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. 11 times, listen to this, 11 times in this one chapter do you find these words, I write unto you, or I have written unto you. Verse 1, these things write unto you. Verse 7, brethren, I write unto you. Verse 8, again I write unto you. Verse 12, I write unto you. Verse 13, three times in verse 13, I write unto you. Verse 14, two times, I have written unto you. Verse 21, I have written unto you. Also again in verse 26, have I written unto you. All in one chapter. What's the significance of that? What's the significance of that? Why did John preach and then write it down or write down what he preached? Some people say, well, I don't believe in notes. Guess what? Right here's old. God wrote them all down for me. I don't know what they do with that. They say, well, you got notes. Oh, Lord, help us. Yeah, and I've listened to some of them preach, and you can tell they don't have notes. You can tell they've not studied a lick. And you can tell they take scripture out of context. Amen. This Bible come to us in blood and sacrifice from people. People gave their life so you can have a King James Bible in your hand. And we ought to treat it like it's what it's deserving of. And I fail in that. We all fail in that. Amen. This Bible right here, the Bible said it. God has magnified His Word above His own name. I wonder how high we elevate it. Amen. God help me with that. But here's the answer to that question. Why did John make such an emphasis of writing it down? I wrote unto you. He didn't say I preached unto you, but he said I wrote unto you. You know why he said that? In my opinion, it's just my opinion. He wrote it down what he himself had gotten from the Lord. He wrote it down to give that word for word to the people. Why did he write it down? Not only so that they could have it, but their children and their children and the generations to come, including us right here in this room, could have a copy of God's word. God passed it on down. Amen. John wrote it down so that not only they could have it, and the present generation could have it, but the future generations could have it. Listen to this. This is one of the things I was going to say earlier. God, His man, and His message is far more interested in your posterity than He is your prosperity. How many knows what we're talking about, posterity? We're talking about the succeeding generations, the future generations. God is interested in what is going on here at RBT, that it would have an impact on the children that's coming up and their children that will come up and another, and the, as long until Jesus comes. RBT needs to be have the doors open, lights on, so that people can listen. I'm talking about some of these babies that are in here. The babies in here that will get old enough one day and get married, and then they will have children and their children will have children. Of course, I'll long be gone off the scene before that, but here's the point. They need a church to go to before Jesus comes. They need a church to go to. There needs to be a man of God that'll be faithful to the word of God and preach, "Thus saith the Lord." You know what most preachers are doing in our day? They're becoming cultural minded. They're preaching a cultural gospel. They're not preaching the old time way and preaching line upon line and precept upon precept. They're trying to bring the word of God down to this culture instead of bringing the culture up to meet with God's standard. Amen. And I'm not, Lord knows my heart. I shouldn't even have to defend myself. The Lord knows there's not one speck of any kind of self-promotion in what I'm doing and preaching right now. Amen. But I'm telling you what's the truth, friend. I believe I can say it and say it in the right spirit. The preaching that I know comes in this church and comes across this pulpit, you just don't get it anywhere. If you want it watered down and you want it to be contemporary and just come as you are and live as you please and nothing will be said. I was talking to someone this week and they were, I was trying to think, was it Brother Jeremiah here? They was telling me about a church that they had visited before they finally got wise and come here. But, well, he didn't say that part. But he said he went to a church, and I don't remember where it was, but it wasn't far from here. And he said he didn't even get in the door. First-time visitors walked in the door, barely got in the door. People's handing them popcorn and a drink. And they walked in there. That's a wonder he didn't stay. That's right. I'd at least went back a second time to see what else they had on the menu. Amen. And he said they were just standing around, leaning up on counters and leaning up against the wall and just talking and yakking and eating popcorn and whatever else and drinking soda dopes and all that stuff. I'm going to tell you, a lot of people like that. They don't want to go where there's a man of God that's going to say, "Open your Bibles and preach, thus saith the Lord." They don't want that. They want to go where there's that cultural shock or that cultural downshift. Well, I'm not doing too good on abbreviating this. Listen at this. Success without succession is failure. You remember the youth camp we had? I was trying to think what the... I've got the verses here in front of me, but I can't think of what the theme was. It seemed like it was the red shirt where we was handing off the baton. Had that picture, handing off a baton. Does anybody remember that? One generation will teach to another generation. What did I do in my Bible? Does anybody remember what that was? Well, we might already have that. We ought to redo that one. Let me see if this will ring a bell. See if this will ring a bell. I don't know why I'm on this. Psalm 78, listen to this. Remember that we read these verses every night. Every night. Psalm 78. He said, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. It was one generation teaching another generation. But I can't think of that theme to save my life, what that was. Verse number 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast in them. And there's several more verses, but God is interested in children, our children, the next generation's children, the next generation's children, and right on down the line, friend, God, the Bible said they're the heritage of the Lord. Amen. And I want these young people to know, and they do know, and I believe these young people love me for some reason. I've invested a lot of time in them. And I love them dearly. But God is interested in this church duplicating and, amen, itself. And right on down the generational line. Amen. Amen. And we need, listen, you got to be right. I wrote this down. Listen to this. I'm convinced that what determines the receiving or rejecting of Bible preaching and leadership is whether or not the person agrees with it or not. Brother Kyle, you addressed that in Sunday school this morning. He was just giving an example. He said, what if, he just threw that out there. He said, what if preacher get up this morning, on Sunday morning, this morning, and preach on our dress, how we're to dress. And it's in the Bible. I don't have to blush to preach on it. Amen. It's amazing how many people says I'm wrong. I've had them to confront me right up here years ago. They don't come to church here now, but they've confronted me up here. Preacher, you ain't right. Your view of separation and your view of the dread and all that. I said, okay, all right. I said, tell me what your view is. I wasn't being a smart aleck. I mean, if I'm wrong, I want to know. Tell me what your biblical outlook and your perspective, biblical perspective is about separation. In particular, as the conversation was, about our dress. I said, talk to me. You know what her, well, you know it was a her. Her response was, yeah, just like I thought. You know enough to know the preacher's wrong, but you don't have enough knowledge yourself to be able to say, well, here's why that I don't believe that, or here's why I do believe that. Amen. How much Bible preaching that comes across from this pulpit, not just for me, but preachers that come in here, preachers here, that preaches across this pulpit, preaches thus saith the Lord. I wonder how much of it gets rejected. Maybe because it don't fit, or you don't like it, or you don't want to change. But whether you change or not, listen, I'm not being smart of it. Whether you change or not, I'm still going to preach it. I think that's my obligation to preach it. And God instilled in me, listen, God instilled in me, when He called me to preach, He saved me first and called me to preach, God instilled in me to preach the Word of God and have the right attitude. Ephesians talks about speaking the truth in love, having the right attitude. Brother Craig, you remember back when you've been here with me, what, 20, almost 26 years. And Brother Craig, of course, it was comical, and it still is comical. But Brother Craig would tell people about Preacher Ackley, you know. And it was real strong back then, wasn't it, Brother Craig? It don't matter, Brother Ackley, Pastor Ackley, it don't matter if he's preaching on John 3:16. It don't matter what his text is. Before he gets done with it, he's going to run it through the offering plate, and he's going to run it through the closet in the wardrobe before he gets done with it. I think that's funny. But it was needed back then. It's still needed now, but not as much as it was then. It was terrible around here then. I mean, it was. I had to deal with it all. I had to hit it every service nearly. God help us. In five chapters of John, I'm just going to finish this one to be done. I'm right now done with it. But John uses the word sin 16 times. He uses the word sins with an S 7 times. He uses the word sinned 1 time. He uses the word sinneth 3 times for a combined total in 5 short chapters of 27 times. So what'd you tell that for? I'm just telling you, you can identify God's servant because he's going to be dealing with sin. You can't hardly find a preacher on the radio or on the of course these televangelists, whatever, that'll ever say anything about sin. John couldn't even write 5 little old short chapters. He couldn't even write 5 little short chapters without mentioning sin in some form or fashion 27 times. Y'all couldn't have stood that. Y'all couldn't have stood that. How many would like to have had John as your pastor? I mean, you can just count on it. He's going to have 5 points when we go. Every servant, he's going to have 5 points. And there's going to be 27 emphases on sin. He's going to be nailing sin 27 times in 5 points. I wonder how big the congregation would be here. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It's sort of funny. I have to laugh at her. I'll nearly cry, I guess. I don't know how many times, literally, I don't know how many times over the years I've had people to come up to me, and I believe they meant it. In the moment. Preacher, if you ever see anything in my life that you see that needs to be dealt with, now, preacher, you deal with it. Yeah. I hear you, Margaret. And they probably meant that in the moment when they loved the preacher. Oh, Lord, let me get off that. The Antichrist life, this last thing I'm going to say. The Antichrist life is a life that is distant and detached from God's servant. Antichrist days and times will encourage you to be distant and detached from God's servant.